weeks ago, I told you I was going to jump ahead on the commandments of God. I jumped ahead to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And we talked about stewardship, about giving. And that particular sermon was based on tithing and the importance of tithing, the requirement of tithing, and what the tithe is for, and how God blesses as we are faithful to Him. And if you didn't listen to that part one, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. And so today is going to be part two. And so today I'm going to talk about stewardship. And I'm going to share some of my own personal experiences. And we're going to look at some inspiration. And we're going to look at some Bible verses and some promises. And it is my hope that today, that when you leave, you are encouraged by God. Not by me, but by God. That you hear His voice and you arise to the call of faithful stewardship in all areas of your life. As I will explain, stewardship is not just about a monetary giving, but it's about our time, our talents, and our treasure as well. And so we'll look at that. And I tell you, friends, when I first got educated through Scripture on tithing, I understood that, but I did not understand much about giving. And I didn't have anybody mentoring me in this part of my life. And as an early Christian, when I first came out of prison, I remember meeting with a pastor and his wife and a head elder of a church. And they were discussing a situation of a family that had a great need. And they knelt down. We all knelt down. We prayed about it, how we were going to help that family and what we could possibly do to help them out. And after we got done praying, they started discussing how to pull some finances together for this purpose. And I went out to my vehicle and I got $40 out of my glove box. And I didn't have a lot of money. I was still homeless at the time. I was only making $8 an hour. And I gave it to the pastor's wife. And she said to me, you don't have to do that. She says, no, you just, we'll work this out. And I said, no, I need to do this. I said, I need this experience. I need the experience and the joy of giving. I may not have had much, but I wanted to experience that joy of giving. I was always a consumer in my life. And I didn't want to be a consumer anymore. Now I want to be a giver. And Jesus done so much for me, and I was moved by what Christ had done for me in my life, and I wanted to give back in all aspects of my life. And so she saw I was very adamant about it, so she took it, and I was blessed to hear how this donations that all came, and I had a little part of it, helped and blessed that family. So stewardship, friends, that's what we're going to talk about today. So I invite you to bow your heads as I kneel and pray. Gracious Father, You've given abundantly to us. You've given Your Son, and He's given us life and life more abundantly. Father, today as we reflect on Scripture and inspiration and these stories, stir up our hearts, Lord. Encourage us, convict us, deepen our experience, challenge us on a greater scale than we've ever been challenged before, so that we'll be ready when all resources are cut off and we'll know what it's like to trust You fully and completely. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And I had read this story before, and it just never dawned on me in this context. But Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to start with verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed Him that He would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left off speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught, in other words, for a catch. And Simon answering him said unto him, Master, we have toiled what? We have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. Now Peter and his friends, they were experienced fishermen. What Jesus was asking them to do did not make sense. He knew from knowledge of past experience of fishing that to cast down your net during the day, it probably wasn't going to work. And with all the other fishermen on the shore watching him, they heard Jesus tell him this. He may have been a little reluctant as well because of embarrassment. It did not make sense. And I will tell you, friends, a lot of times what God asks you and I to do may not make sense. But he's not asking us to try to figure it out. He's asking us to be obedient. And when we're obedient, great things happen. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at what? At what? At thy word. At your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets began to break, and they beckoned their partners, which were in the other ships, and that they should come and help them. And when they came, they filled both ships, and they began to sink. Could you imagine what that would have been like? How many of you have gone fishing before? Yeah, have you ever fished all day, caught nothing? And it's like, now Jesus is going to tell you, just throw it out there one more time. Why bother? I've been out here 8-10 hours. I've caught nothing. So Peter's thinking like that. But you know what? He says, you know what, Lord? You said it. I'll do it. Let's see what happens. He was so overwhelmed by the experience, he knew he was in the presence of God. And he knelt down and he said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, don't worry. I'm going to make you fishers of men now. When God asks us to do things, sometimes it doesn't make sense. I remember one time I heard of an offering call, and I said, okay, I'm going to write a check for that. And I didn't think much about it. I wrote out the check, and I put it in the offering plate, and I got home, and I went to balance my checkbook because I didn't have my little insert in there to tell me what I had in there. I just figured I had enough in there. And I started balancing out, and I realized I just gave away the majority of my grocery money for that week. I'm thinking to myself, oh man, should I call him up and tell him don't cash the check? No, I just let it go. I went to a friend's house that afternoon for a Sabbath lunch. And after we got done eating, his wife said to me, would you like to take home the leftovers? I'm thinking, sure. I just gave away the majority of my grocery money. And sure enough, she packed it all up, and that carried me through for about 3 days. And so, friends, it didn't make sense to me. I should have thought, well, maybe I ought to cancel the check or tell them don't cash it, but I let it go, and I see God provide immediately that day. I remember when I was courting my wife, and I decided, well, I'm going to ask her to marry me. And she was living in England at the time, and I was talking to her on the phone, and we'd been talking about marriage. And I wasn't going to ask her over the phone. I was going to go fly over there and talk to her in person and ask her. But we were still dialoguing about marriage. And she wanted to make sure that I understood from a Philippines perspective that how things work there and not here in America. And at that same time, I was in the second printing of a book I had wrote about my life. And I was saving up money to do that. And I had about half the money, but I didn't have it all. So that was a big burden on my heart. And she said to me, she says, honey, oh, by the way, in my country, the groom pays for the wedding. What was that? Was that static on the phone? What'd you say? She says, no, in my country, the groom pays for the wedding. And I was kind of quiet for a moment because I knew I had this much money put away to reprint that book. Now, that's kind of like a no-brainer, right? You just get married, forget about the book. No, I told her, I said, I explained to her the situation. I said, I have to print books. I don't, you know, God's going to work this out. And she understood the passion in my heart for souls. And she said to me, she said, sweetheart, we'll do it together. And so we partnered together. She helped pay for her own wedding. How about that? But what she did, she invested in souls for the kingdom, because that's what we did. We used money that I would have normally used to pay for that whole wedding myself, and I invested it in those souls. And this was amazing what God did, because when we made that step, of faith. I was talking to a lady that lived out in Idaho, and she had seen me on an interview with Danny Shelton on 3ABN about my life story, and she got some books for me. And I was telling her, I was all excited, I'm going to get married, I met this girl, it's wonderful, I just can't wait to go see her. And she's like, well, Denny, she says, I want to do something for you. I'm like, what? She goes, you tell your fiancé that I will make the wedding dress for her. I'm like, what? She goes, yes, I used to own a bridal shop. So tell her to send me a picture of any wedding dress she wants, anything she wants, and I'll make it for her and I'll send it to you. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Really? She says, yes. So I call up Melody. I said, Melody, I said, this is amazing. I said, send me a picture of any wedding dress you want, your sizes. And then this lady said she'll make the dress. She's like, really? And so she's living in England. Now, mind you, when you're looking at wedding dresses in England, they're not cheap. And she found a very nice, modest one. And she sent me a picture of that with her sizes. And I sent it out to, her name was Rachel. And I sent it out to her, and I'm waiting and waiting, and we talk once in a while, and I ask her, how's it going? I haven't started yet, not yet. I'm like, all right. And I'm getting ready. It's about a week before I have to leave to go over to the Philippines, and where I'm going to get married now, go over there and get married, and I still don't have the wedding dress. And she's asking me, did it come? And I'm like, no, it's not here yet. Well, we're both kind of sweating at this time, me more so. And so I call up the lady, and she says, it's coming. I'll send it out tomorrow. So she sends it out. I get it like 2 or 3 days before we take off. I go over there, and it comes in a box. And when I talk to her just before she sends it, she says, oh, you look like you're about the same size as my husband. She says, I'm going to send you a tuxedo too. Well, praise the Lord, you know. And so I get this box. It weighs like 50 pounds. That's just one suitcase. All you're allowed is 50 pounds. And so that's going in one bag. And I take it over and I meet my wife. Well, she wasn't my wife yet. We meet her. And we get over to where we're going to have our wedding at. And she tries it on the day before the wedding. And it fit perfect. Can you say praise the Lord? God is amazing. He took care of it was clearly several thousand dollars. If I had to buy that in England, it would have cost several thousands of dollars for that dress. But the Lord took care of that. And not only did he take care of that, but just before we had left, I was up in Canada speaking at a church, and I was sharing some of my testimony, how God was providing, what he was doing in my life. And when I came back, a member sent me a check for the balance of my books. And so it was all taken care of. And I just praised the Lord. And so when you put God first, he knows how to do the math and work it out. To me, you know, I can't figure it out how it's going to happen. And recently when I was reprinting this book, just before camp meeting, I was talking to Pacific Press, and they needed half the money down, and I was short $2,000, and I wanted to get it in the lineup for printing so I'd have it in time for camp meeting. And so I figured, well, I just bite the bullet and I'll put $2,000 on a credit card. And so I was looking for my credit card and I couldn't find it. I looked all over the house that morning. I couldn't find it anywhere. And I thought, well, maybe I left it somewhere at the church. So I come here and I'm looking. I look through my backpack. I dump it out. I cannot find it to save my life. And I'm mad because I need to call them that day in order to get it in lineup, or it's not going to make it off the press in time. And I'm discouraged. I come in. We were having our staff meeting, and the secretary knocks on the door and says, somebody's here who wants to talk to you. And I come out, and there's a lady there, and she says, here, I want to give you $2,000. I'm like, what? And I did a funeral not long before that for her father, and unfortunately her husband passed away shortly after that. And she said, this morning I sold my husband's truck, and immediately I thought about you. And she goes, so I wanted to bring this $2,000 over and give it to you right away. And I'm like, that's exactly what I needed. I'll tell you, friends, God does amazing things when you put him first. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about systematic giving. Would you open up your tithe envelope? Pull that tithe envelope out. Look at that for a moment, will you? Now, I wasn't educated on this for a long time as a Christian. And I learned about this, and I thought to myself, well, it doesn't add up when you start doing the math. But again, God's not asking you to do the math. He says he'll take care of the math. He's asking you and I to be faithful. And so the tithe, of course, is 10%. That's a given. Don't touch it. You're cursed if you do, because you're hanging on to what belongs to God. But also, when you read Malachi, if you read it properly, he says, you have robbed me in tithe and what? Offerings. So God does expect an offering. Now, before I even met my wife, I was always giving an offering, but I never did it on a systematic basis. And then several years ago, I started this on a systematic basis. And I started, I didn't even know what I was giving in percentage-wise in offerings before, so I'm like, okay, so I'll do 10% and 3%. And then the next year, I raise it a percent, 4%. Then the next year, 5%. And every year, I start raising it a percent. And you'll notice here that 1% should go to MAP, 2% to world budget, but it doesn't say a percentage for combined budget, for church budget, but I want to encourage you to hit 5% there. And then you should hit several percentages on some of these others. And you say, Pastor, you're really cranking it up. Well, let me read something to you. This comes from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 527. The contributions required of the Hebrews for religious and charitable purposes amounted to fully 1/4 of their income. Wow. You're probably thinking, please don't ask me to give 1/4. I'm not. Maybe God is. But he's asking you to take steps in that direction. Maybe you're not there right now, but he's asking you to start taking those steps. In other words, simplify your life. Now, she goes on to say, so heavy a tax upon the resources of the people might be expected to reduce them to poverty, but on the contrary, the faithful observance of these regulations was one of the conditions of their prosperity. On the condition of their obedience to God, on the condition of their obedience, God made them this promise. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, and all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Malachi 3:11. Now, let me ask you, if you've seen water coming out of a rock to supply your daily need of water, would your faith be increased? Yes or no? If you had no food and you walked out in your backyard and you saw manna on the ground to feed you that day, every day, would your faith be increased? Yes or no? Has not God given you and I sufficient evidence of his provision to increase our faith? Yes or no? Should we not seek to meet the requirements of God then because of his faithfulness? Yes or no? That's not a big yes, is it? Yes or no? Yes. Amen. Friends, God wants to grow our faith. He wants to prepare us for what is coming in the future. And the only way to do that is to get us to start this journey on systematic giving and be faithful in what we are doing. This here comes from, Faith I Live By. It's in two parts. God does not compel us to give to his cause. He doesn't compel us. Our actions must be voluntary. He will not have his treasury replenished with unwilling offerings. Remember, he loves a cheerful what? Giver. He designed the plan of systematic giving. His design in the plan of systematic giving was to bring us into close relationship with our Creator and in sympathy and love with our fellow human beings, thus placing upon us responsibilities that would counteract selfishness and strengthen disinterested, generous impulses. It goes on to say, we are inclined to be what? Is that true? I mean, think about it. That's the root of all evil, isn't it? Like, basically, I know it says money is the root of all evil, but selfishness is at the root of it all. And God is trying to free us from this. We're inclined to be selfish and to close our hearts to generous deeds. The Lord, by requiring gifts to be made at stated times, designed that giving should become a habit and be looked upon as a Christian what? A Christian duty. The heart opened by one gift was not to have time to close and become selfishly selfishly cold before another offering was bestowed. So, you know, at times you'll hear of different needs presented from the pulpit here, right? And you're thinking, man, didn't they just make a request last month and we're not quite there on the thermometer and now we're talking about another need? And what God is doing, he's trying to keep our hearts open for benevolence. He's trying to free us from selfishness. He's trying to make sure that we don't make this world our home, but we lay up treasure in heaven. And so if I stood here today and said to you, friends, we need to raise $1 million for a project. How many of you would be real gung-ho? You're like, Pastor, come on, that's a lot of money. And you know what? We need it within 4 years. How are we going to do that? I want you to think about this. When you break it down and you make it simple, it's attainable. Now, this church is more than 1,000 members. Say if each member gave $5 a week, how much? That's less than a dollar a day. Each member gave $5 a week for a month times a year. That's $260 a year. 4 years, that's $1,040. 1,000 members in 4 years can raise over $1,040,000. Can we do it? Can we do it? Yes, it is possible. So if next month or next week or someone stands up here and says, hey guys, we need $1 million. You can say, Pastor, we can do this, right? Praise the Lord. He wants to grow our faith. I'll tell you, last year, it's been a little over a year ago, God was challenging my wife and I to increase our giving substantially. And I didn't know how it was going to happen, but we embarked on this journey. And then come January, I was in El Salvador, and I hear about a great need. I had earlier that day was at the bakery, and I was talking to two young students, one named Wilbur and one named Dennis, like myself, Dennis. And Dennis could speak English a little better than Wilbur, but I got to know him a little bit, and we prayed together, and I said, well, look forward to connecting with you again. That evening, when I was sitting down with Patty Uppis, and we were talking about students that needed sponsorship, she brought up and started talking about this student whose mother was first killed by gang members, and then a few years later, his father was killed by gang members. He wasn't an Adventist, and he wanted to come to ECCUS. And my heart was just stirred by it. And I just blurted out, we'll take care of it. We'll do it. Now, I didn't know how we were going to do it. We were already challenged where we were at. And I just left it up to God. I called up my wife and I told her, I don't know how it's going to work, but we're going to do this. Well, God started working and opening up avenues of blessings. This August, when I was in El Salvador, I met let me back up here. Let me finish telling the story. I met up with Wilbur and a guy named Julio. Now, Julio, I had asked Julio to start working with Wilbur and studying with him, and he did. So when I was in El Salvador just a few weeks back in August here, Wilbur had given his life to Christ and he was going to be baptized. And I wasn't supposed to be in El Salvador at this time. It just happened to be that as Pastor Ron and I were talking, he thought it would be good for me to go down a little early and get started for the project in March, getting things lined up. And so I had just came back from a site visit and I got back in time to make it to the church in time to see him getting ready to be baptized. And what a joy that was to see that young man give his life to Christ. This here is a powerful quote. And sometimes God will put a burden on your heart to give, and you may be challenged to fulfill that obligation and that vow. And you may be tempted to withdraw that vow and not do it. And that's because the enemy doesn't want to see God's kingdom built up. She says this, and this comes from Acts of the Apostles, page 74. When the heart is stirred by the influence of the Holy Spirit and a vow is made to give a certain amount, the one who vows has no longer any right to the consecrated portion. So, friends, if you vow to do something, God says, that's mine already. In a court of law, if you were to do this in a court and vow, or in a business transaction and vow to do something, it'd be held up in a court of law. How much more when you vow something for God's kingdom is it to be held up and kept sacred for God? We no longer have a right to that consecrated portion. When divine light is shining into the heart with unusual clearness and power, habitual selfishness relaxes its grasp, and there is a disposition to give to the cause of God. And then she goes on to say, but none need to think that they will be allowed to fulfill the promise then made without a protest on the part of Satan. He is not pleased to see the Redeemer's kingdom on the earth built up. He suggests that the pledge made was too much, that it might cripple them in their efforts to acquire property or gratify the desires of the family. Friends, be faithful. If God has touched your heart to do something and you make a pledge to God or to a ministry or to do something, rather it's financially or in person, fulfill your pledge. Because in doing so, God's going to bless you. And this is what happened. This summer, you know, we put up a modular home 4 years ago, and I contracted with the bank to do the inside myself. And we've been working along on the house, but I've never finished a master bath. Well, you know, it's time to get the master bath done. You know, it's tore up. It's time to finish it. So we had to purchase a vanity. And we order a vanity, and it's because we couldn't find one around here, so we found one online. We ordered it. It showed up, and the finish had a couple blemishes in it, and I was kind of disappointed in it because we paid a decent amount of money for it. And so I call them up, and I tell them, look, we don't want it. Take it back. They said, we'll send somebody out to fix it. And I said, no, it looks like you already tried that once, so just send a new one. And the lady said to me, she says, look, we'll send you a new one, but if nobody's there by this date, which is like a week and a half later, just keep it, throw it away, give it away, do whatever you want with it. I'm like, really? And so I'm like, all right, whatever. And so the next one comes. It's worse than the first one. I was mad. I called them up and I'm like, is there no quality control? I said, look, forget it. Just come and get them both. We want our money back. And the lady, she's really trying to reason with me. She's like, well, there's another manufacturer. What if we go with somebody else? I'm like, you probably don't have anything we like. So she sent some pictures. It surprised us. There was something we liked. So we ordered another one and waiting for them to come to get the other ones. And so they only come back and they get the one and they leave the first one. I'm like, all right. So the other one shows up and that one's bad too. I'm like, I give up. I was telling a friend of mine, and he said, well, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I'm like, you're right about that. But what God was doing was God was seeking to bless us. Because I told him to come and get the other one. So here we have the original vanity. We never paid anything for it. They refunded our money, and it was there for free. And so between that gift and some other gifts that came to us, it basically just about covered what it was going to take to pay for this young man's tuition. And so when God stirs your heart, friends, don't try to do the math. Let him do the math. Let him calculate it all out. Because what he wants to do is he wants to increase your faith in him and your understanding of how he can do things, make a way out of no way. So this is Wilbur in the middle here. Nice young man. Isn't it going to be amazing on resurrection morning, under the tree of life, when he walks up to his parents? Because they were both their lives were snuffed out. They'd have no idea what's happening with their children. He's got a younger brother that wants to go to Ekis this coming year. So we're praying that he will get sponsored as well. And so this is Julio. Julio was a link in the chain. He has sacrificed time. I'm going to talk about stewardship of time in just a minute. He has sacrificed time to minister to this student among over 100 other students that are there. Plus, Julio works on the college while we are away as well. So I'm thankful for his work there. And so his request was, I asked him, what would you like? He said, I would like a Spanish and English Bible. So I talked to Julio. I said, How can we get one? He says, I can get one, Pastor. Let me call somebody. He calls somebody up. He says, I need a Spanish-English Bible. How much? The guy said, $70. He's like, how about for a pastor? $50. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. I give him the $50. I said, give him the Bible. So he has the Bible. So he's studying. He told me he wants to know more about Jesus because he wants to share the love of God with others. What a blessing. Friends, a day of rejoicing is going to be. A couple of promises here were told from Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has what? That's exactly what God has done. He's paid back in advance what we are giving. And so it goes on to say here in Matthew 19:21, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and the thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. In other words, invest in souls. Invest in the work of God. Invest, invest, invest. Because friends, when you get there, what a day of rejoicing it will be. You will meet people under the tree of life that will come up to you and thank you for what you have given that made it possible for them to hear the gospel message. Lay it up in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. Let's talk a little bit about stewardship of time. You see, stewardship doesn't just mainly deal with our finances. It's also our time. Now, I was recently talking to a member, and the individual was telling me they were driving by the church, and they had noticed that there was weeds growing up around the side of the church. And the person said, I was mad. I'm mad. How can this be? We got more than 1,000 members in this church, and there's weeds growing up around the church. What in the world's going on? And the person said to me, just as they stopped complaining, finished complaining, it was like an arrow pierced their heart. And God said, you're one of those members. Well, the person turned around, came back over to the church, and started pulling weeds. Friends, God's calling us to take care of his house. You don't have to wait for a work bee. You don't have to wait for the pastors to announce a work bee. If you see that something needs to be done, come on over and do it. The other day I came up to switch the banners out front and put up the grief share banners, and we had some members out here doing the landscape work over here. You see there's new mums put in and other shrubs and mulch put in. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know what? Let us teach our children to work to serve the Lord. Because as they see you leading, they will follow in the same footsteps. I was thinking about that this morning, and I wrote this out. I said, parents and teachers will have the greatest impact upon the children's life and how they lead the way. As they see, they will do. If the work of God is held in secondary position in your life, they will take up the same attitude. Is that not true? If you don't see, they're your children and the students that you're leading, if they don't see that same zeal in your heart, if they see a secondary attitude to the work of God and the cause of God, to church, Sabbath school, and so forth, they're going to have the same attitude. And we're going to have a languishing church and a sick and dying church. But, if they see the zeal and earnestness to further the cause of God and helping others, giving of your means and using the talents given, they will understand the true joy in life is found in serving God and blessing others. During a break, a gentleman came up and he was talking to me. He was waiting there for me, and Bob Real said, hey, there's somebody here who wants to talk to you. And I went out, and it was an individual. Him and his wife had visited here. They've been visiting here on and off. They don't live in this area, but when they come here, they come to this church. And last week, they wanted to go out and hand out books. And so I said to him, well, I'll give you some books to hand out. Well, he was just giving me testimony of how they went out and they went over to Myers last Sabbath afternoon and they spent about 2-3 hours over there. And he said to me, not one person refused a book. He said one person said they won't take the book, but they were willing to accept a small tract that spoke about burning hell. Because he was an atheist, and he says, I can't believe in a God that will burn people in hell forever. He said they met a lady that was diagnosed with breast cancer that's going to call and follow up with them because they're also into lifestyle medicine. They're going to meet with her and help her along. They also met another person who had just lost a loved one that's going to meet them for lunch. And they made these connections. Friends, they took time, Sabbath time, which normally we want to get a little bit of rest. If you work a lot, that's good to do. But don't forget, there's people still to minister to. My wife and I like taking the abundance. The Lord really blessed us in our gardens. We got so much stuff going in our garden, we can't give it away fast enough, but we've been bagging it up and going and giving it to our neighbors and being a blessing to them. And it's a perfect opportunity. You know, a lot of people are nervous about going up and knocking on the door, but if you got a bag of fresh vegetables, you can guarantee the door is not going to get shut in your face. And they're going to be open to talking to you, and it's a way in. And I want to encourage you, friends, be about your Father's business. Connect with your neighbors and those that are in your vicinity to connect with. You know, years ago, I just got home from work and I was tired, and I was living out in the country, and I was passing this guy that was walking on the side of the road, and I noticed he caught my attention because he had a big hole in the back of his shirt right here, and I could see he was sunburnt real bad right there, and he was carrying a bag with some clothes in it. And I went by him, and I pulled in the driveway, and as he's walking by the driveway, I called out to him, and I asked him if he wanted a bottle of water. And he came, and he got the water. And I asked him where he's going. He said, "I'm walking to Michigan City to the bus station." And I'm thinking, whoa, that's a long walk. You got like 20-some, or maybe 30 miles to walk. And so, all right, have a good day. You know, I walked back over to my truck, and God convicted me, give him a ride. I'm like, "Lord, I don't want to give him a ride. I've been working 12 hours today. I'm tired. Give him a ride." Okay, all right. Stewardship of time. I had other things I wanted to do. All right, I'll give him a ride. I went out and called him and said, "Hey, would you like a ride?" "Sure, I'll take a ride." So we got in the van, we got in the truck, we started driving, started talking to him. I'm thinking, I wonder when the last time he ate. So I asked him, "When was the last time you ate a full meal?" He goes, "Well, I just ate some snacks at the gas station." I said, "No, when was the last time you ate a meal?" "Oh, it's been a little while." I said, "Okay, well, I haven't eaten yet. Let's find a Subway." "You like Subway?" "Yeah, sure." So I didn't have a GPS at that time, so I'm driving along. I find a gas station, get out, find out where the Subway is, go over to the Subway. We get something to eat, get back in the van. We're starting to drive again. I knew where the bus station was at. And I'm thinking to myself, man, his clothes are really wore out. And I got work shirts in the back of my truck that are nicer than the clothes he has on his back. I'm like, "I'm going to give him some of them work shirts. Yeah, help him out." And as soon as that thought came out of my mind, God convicted me. He says, "You're going to buy him new shirts." I'm like, "Lord, I don't have time to go to a Walmart. I don't know where it's at." And so I stop at another place. I find out where the Walmart is. We go in there and we start shopping. I pick him out some shirts. I'm looking at his pants. I'm thinking, oh man, he needs some pants. So I get him some jeans. I tell him to go try everything on. He tries it all on, comes out, and I'm looking at his shoes, and he's got holes in his shoes. And I'm like, oh man. So we go over the shoe aisle, and I'm, all right, pick out some shoes. I'm like, "You like these?" "No, I don't like those." "You like these?" "Nope, I don't like those either." I'm starting to think to myself, hey, beggars can't be choosy. You know, come on, pick something, you know. I want to be patient. I want to be kind. All right, let him pick what he wants. God has convicted me. Let him get what he wants. All right, Lord, all right. So he finds something. He goes to try it on. He takes it off. His shoe is, his foot is so dirty. And I'm thinking, oh, my heart just sunk. I'm thinking, all right, I'll do it, Lord. I'll get him a hotel room so he can get a shower. So now we got to find a hotel. So I start praying. We find a bus station. There's not a hotel even around the area. So I go down further, about a quarter mile down the road, and there's a very run-down hotel. And I go in the place, and they're smoking behind the counter. They're drinking back there, and I'm thinking, what kind of hotel is this? But he needed a shower. I'm thinking, these guys aren't getting my credit card number. So I prayed before I walked in, Lord, let it be cheap enough. I can just use the cash that's in my pocket. And sure enough, it was. And so I got him a room, and he stayed there. And I had prayer with him, gave him some tracts. And, you know, what a joy it's going to be to see that guy in the kingdom of heaven. You know, he went home and visited his family. Several months later, I saw him again on the side of the road walking again. And I couldn't believe it was him. And I stopped, picked him up, had some lunch with him, talked to him some more, and said goodbye, prayed again. But that was an amazing journey. God was teaching me that, you know what, my time is not my own. Your time is not your own. You and I were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, brothers, if you're not doing this, do it. kneel down in the morning and say, Lord, here's my plans for today, but I'm willing to give them up or carry them out according to your will. If you have something else in mind for me, show me. How many are willing to pray that prayer? It's a hard prayer to pray, I'll tell you, because last week I was praying that prayer, and not only that prayer, but I was saying, Lord, I want to be more gentle. I want to be more kind. Not that I'm not, but I know I don't perfectly reflect Christ yet. Is anybody out here perfectly reflect Christ yet? No. No. I want to. So I'm praying that prayer. So a week ago Wednesday, I finished up prayer meeting. I had a meeting with the deacons at 8:30. I went over for a memorial service for Brendan Church over at the university here in one of the halls. And I went in, I sat down, and our service was finishing up around 20 to 11. We're going to have a little something to eat, snacks and stuff. And there was a gentleman in there, and I seen him talking to different people, and he came up and started talking to me. And he was expressing his need. And I thought he was there for the service, but it happened to be that he got a ride there. He came from a different part of the state, got a ride down here by bus, and he was fully persuaded, God was convicting him, that he needed to attend Andrews University. And I was looking at him thinking, really? I mean, you might be thinking, Pastor, why were you like that? Well, I asked him, how old are you? 77. And I'm thinking to myself, okay. He goes, I got a GED. He goes, but I have to send off for it. I'm thinking, well, you're going to have to probably do more than that. So all right, let's get you a hotel room. So I leaves, and one of the members there gave me a little extra money to help out with the cost, and I go to find a hotel room for him. The first place I go, it's $229 a night. And I'm thinking to myself, are you crazy? There's 5 cars in your parking lot. Beggars can't be choosy. You know, how can it be that much? And so, all right, I go over to Benton Harbor area, and you know, Best Western, I walk in there. It's $209. This is a weekday. It's not even, there's no big events happening or anything. I'm thinking to myself, has things changed that much since last time I stayed at a hotel? I'm like, mercy. I'm like, Lord, you got to do something. Now, I know there's a real run-down hotel over there by Home Depot, but I don't want to put him somewhere that he might be in harm. And so I go to another one, and I'm praying, Lord, please let me enough. Walk in there, $82. Praise the Lord. And then I ask the guy, I said, hey, do you do military discount? He says, yeah, we'll knock it down to 75. All right, let's do it. And so I got him the hotel that night. The next day, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to deal with this. I call neighbor to neighbor. I figure he might need to deal with a social worker, need to get a place to stay. He's adamant about living here in Berrien Springs. Last time he was here was 1969. He wants to be here again. He wants to go to school at Andrews. He's not changing his mind. He said he's fasting and praying. He wouldn't eat nothing. So I call neighbor to neighbor. I found out about a shelter over in Benton Harbor. I pick him up. I take him over there. And they say, well, yeah, he can stay here. But every day at 9 o'clock in the morning, he has to take all his stuff and get out and be in the street until 5 o'clock. And then he can come back for the night. And I looked at the lady, I looked at him, I said, thank you, goodbye, get in the car, you're going with me. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. I don't know what to do. And I asked him, I said, do you have a phone number for your pastor? I said, does your pastor know you're here? No. And I'm like, all right, let me call your pastor. So I call his pastor up. And I asked his pastor about him, and he says, let me talk to him. So he gets on the phone, and his pastor's telling him, you need to come back up here. And he's telling his pastor, no way, I'm not coming back, pastor. I'm going to Andrews University. Sure as there's not a cloud in the sky, God led me down here. I'm going to Andrews University. That's why he led me here. So the pastor put me on the phone with the pastor, and he said, will you do me a favor? Will you take him over to Andrews so he can talk to somebody there? I'm like, okay. So I spend about 4.5 hours the next day, that day, trying to connect with people over at Andrews. He sits down, finally gets to talk to somebody. Everybody was very kind to him. And the lady finally sat down and talked with him. She explained to him how it all works and that he'd have to go back to where he lived and get all his information and fill it out, apply online and everything. So he came out of that meeting and he looked at me and I said, how you ready to go home now? He's like, yes. I'm like, all right, let's go. I took him back over to the hotel, got him a room for the night. The pastor worked it out to get him picked up the next day. And as I was getting ready to leave, we prayed together, and he says, I'm sorry, Pastor. I said, no, it's okay. I said, you know what? I needed this. You know, friends, God will put people in your path, and they might be challenged. He was challenged. He was fully persuaded. that he needed to be down here. And I'm fully persuaded that he did, because I prayed a prayer and God sent him to answer the prayer. And so when you pray prayers, God sends people into your life to answer that prayer. And if it's about patience and kindness and gentleness and so forth, then he's going to put somebody in your life that's going to challenge you on these aspects in your character, because he wants to refine you. He wants to make you like Christ. And I want to be like Jesus. And so I praise God for that experience. You know, God calls us not only for our treasure and our time, but he wants us to invest our talents. Now, everybody here has been given at least one talent. You read about that in Matthew 25. One got 10, one got 5, one got 1, right? So what God is telling us is everybody gets a talent. And he's calling us to use that talent to further the work. Now, Ernie and his wife had just got baptized. And Ernie had been living a very secular life, and then he come into the faith, and now he's pretty excited about what he was learning. And it was about 4 years into the faith, and there was a call to go on a mission trip. And his pastor told him, he says, Ernie, why don't you come with us on this mission trip? How long is it? 3 weeks. Well, I don't have 3 weeks. I just took my vacation. I can't get 3 weeks off. He said, Ernie, why don't you go pray about it? What do you want me to do, Pastor? I want you to do evangelistic meetings. Me? Do evangelistic meetings? No way. He goes, come on, why don't you go pray about it? All right, Pastor, I'll go pray about it. So Ernie and his wife went and they prayed about it. They went and talked to their employers. Their employers gave them the time off. Now they were challenged financially. They didn't know how they would deal with having unpaid time off for 3 weeks and coming back and meet their obligations. So they go and they were blessed. They enjoyed it. They were just overwhelmed with joy in what had taken place, how they seen God working. And so they come back and they get a check in the mail. And it was an IRS return, a tax return. And it happened to be just what they needed to get caught up on what they were lacking because they took the trip. Now, several weeks had gone by and he's going back into the regular rigmarole of life. And he comes home from work and his little kid comes up and he's on the phone and he had put in 12 hours that day and his little kid comes up and he wants to play with him. And he's like, just a minute, go play for a minute. I got to finish this phone call. Well, after he hung up the phone, he's looking for his child. His child is in bed. He didn't realize he just spent 2 hours on the phone. And he said he went in and I was listening to his testimony and he went in and he prayed. He went into his prayer closet and he prayed. He says, Lord, is this what life is? Is this all it is? He goes, I can't deal with this. I want that joy of serving you. And so Ernie and his wife decided to step out in faith and start a lifestyle center over in Arizona. And this couple have been immensely blessed by God. Friends, I want to encourage you, ask the Lord what he would have you do at this time in Earth's history. When you look at the work of our pioneers, they sold houses, they sold lands, they went to foreign countries, they gave up their life, they watched their families die in the mission field for the sake of souls. Now, I don't know what God is calling you to do as far as stewardship, but one thing I do know in my own personal life, God is calling my wife and I, simplify your life so you can be in a position that I can use you in a greater way and that you can give more to the cause. And the wants aren't going to lessen. They're going to continue to increase. And so I want to encourage you, saints, simplify your life. Look at what you can do without and see how you can further the cause. Kneel down and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do now? Where would you have me be? There may be somebody here listening now or listening later that you know you should have retired a long time ago. And God is saying, retire and help out full-time as a volunteer. It may be that somebody's here sitting and listening to me today, and God is saying, you need to liquidate those assets, and it's time to invest it in the work. I remember a member coming up and talking to me about a year ago and said, didn't Ellen White say that that there will come a time that God will ask you to sell your property and all of that, but not everybody will be asked to do it all at the same time? And I said, absolutely. And we need to be praying to make sure that we're in harmony with God when he calls, that we're surrendering all. He You know, when I was walking with God early on, and I was still in prison and that, I was taking a class, and the instructor, one of the assignments was, he said, you know, what do you want it said about your life when it's all done? What do you want people to think about you? And I was thinking, well, okay, I'm a Christian. I want them to, you know, think this. And he said, no, I don't want you to tell me. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to write out your own obituary. That seemed kind of weird, huh? Write out your own obituary. Well, what he was trying to do is instill in our mind the fact that what you write out, what when you finish writing that out, now live it. Live that. But how much more the heavenly record above a human written earthly obituary should we be concerned about? Friends, do you want to go home? Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? How do you believe he's coming soon? Amen. What if he came tomorrow? We say, well, Pastor, he's not coming tomorrow. Bible prophecy is not even fulfilled. Well, what if you die tonight? What if he's coming next week? What if he's coming next year? How would you live your life? What example are you giving to your children that you believe Jesus is coming soon? The pioneers were all in. They were all sold out. And even though Jesus tarried, they never waned. You read their stories. I want to encourage you. There's a series called Pathway to the Pioneers. Pathway to what? Pioneers. Google it. You can listen to it for free. I want to encourage you, go home in the afternoon, sit down and listen to it with your children. Be encouraged, be inspired, kneel down and pray and ask God how he can use you more. Friends, there is nothing that God is not willing to do if we'll but open our heart and let him accomplish the work. And in closing, I just want to read the quote that I put in the bulletin. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 55. My brethren and sisters, waste not your money in perishing unnecessary things. You may think these little sums do not amount to much, but many littles make a great what? Whole. Cut off every extravagant expenditure. Indulge in nothing that is simply for display. Your money means the salvation of what? Souls. Let there be systematic giving on the part of all. Some may be unable to give a large sum, but all can lay aside each week something for the Master. Let the children act their part. Let parents teach their children to save their pennies to give to the Lord. The gospel ministry is to be supported by self-denial and sacrifice. Through the self-denying efforts of God's people, others will be brought into the faith, and thus, in turn, will help to increase the offerings made for the carrying forward of the Lord's work. The work began in sacrifice, friends. We can be assured it will end the same way. So let us stand as we sing. Let us give our best to the Master. Gracious, loving Father, we thank you for the call to give our best to you, the best to your service. Lord, forgive us when we have been consumers and not givers. Forgive us when we've been too worried about our time and not your time, and be a blessing to our fellow man. Father, there may be somebody here today, it may be a young person you're calling to step away for a year and dedicate a year of service in a mission field, or to work and support a church. You may be calling somebody here today, Father, to retire now and to dedicate their time and life to your service. Father, pray for abundant grace upon the hearers of the message today, that as they hear your voice, that they will respond. For I know in doing so from my own experience, you're only doing it to bring us greater joy, abundant life, and great peace. Father, lead us as we go forth. As we listen to the stories of the pioneers, may our hearts continue to be stirred and drawn close to you. And may we truly give you our best. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. Might you please be seated. As they finish singing, we'll be dismissing from the back. God bless and have a great day.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.